All right, kids, go ahead and go to your class. We do encourage our parents to talk about the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 is where you can find those. And so talk to your kids about why God has these rules and how important it is to look to God and to follow His rules. And especially when Jesus wraps it up, love God, love one another. I mean, that pretty much sums it up. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. And so grab your Bibles, your devices, and navigate to that passage as we continue to look at insights from the inner circle. Let me just remind you, this is a letter that the Apostle John wrote. He was an apostle, and he was one of the closest apostles to Jesus. He was part of that inner circle. John found this great joy in his relationship with Jesus, and he wants to share that with us. He wants to share that with all believers, and in essence, invite us into the inner circle as well. You know, we have this fascination with villains. In fact, there's a new movie out there, a Disney movie, Cruella. Anyone seen Cruella? Inspired by Cruella de Vil. Boy, it's a big hit, I guess. Yeah, two or three people have seen that. But we love those Disney villains, and as I say that, there are probably several characters that come to your mind as those infamous villains that we all love to hate. Well, there are some Old Testament, there's some biblical villains as well. If I ask you, name a biblical villain, let's hear it. What are some biblical villains that come to your mind? Jezebel, Judas. Pardon me? Ahab, yes, wicked King Ahab. Some others? Goliath, yes. Come on, you got to get the one that we're going to talk about today. Think early on in the Bible. Cain, there you go. All right. I knew we would get to Cain eventually. In 1 John chapter 3, John is going to make a reference to this infamous character in the Old Testament, Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Well, let me review that story with you. It's in Genesis chapter 4, give you a little bit of background. Of course, we know the story of creation, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have children. Their first two children are Cain and Abel. Cain is a guy who loves to be out in the fields. Likes to be out taking care of plants and vegetables, growing things. Abel, on the other hand, is a guy who takes care of the flocks. There seems to come a time in their life where God is asking them for a sacrifice. And so Cain brings some of the produce that he has taken care of, that he has worked the ground to raise. And Abel, his brother, brings some of the firstborn of the flocks that he's been raising. Well, God is pleased with Abel's sacrifice, not so pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And so because of that, Cain gets very angry. He's kind of jealous of his brother. I didn't do as good as he did. And so God approaches Cain, says, Cain, what's going on? You know, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? Why are you so depressed? Why are you feeling so down on yourself? And God says to Cain, he says, you better watch yourself because sin is crouching at your door. What are you going to do at this point? And so God approaches Cain and tries to work things out with him. Cain decides he's going to take a walk with his brother. Hey, Abel, let's go out and let's go look at the land out here. And while they're out, of course, you know the story, Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain comes back all alone, and God says, wait a second, didn't you go out there with Abel? I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit here. You can read the story in Genesis chapter 4. Abel's not with him, and he says, where's your brother? He says, I don't know. You know, real smart alecky. You know, he said, am I my brother's keeper? And so Cain, at that point, God knows what's gone on. Cain is cursed. Cain is driven from Eden to the east of Eden, and Cain goes down in history as one of the Bible's most infamous villains. Well, Cain is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, always negatively. He's mentioned in Jude chapter 11, in that short book, where Jude is warning believers about false teachers, and he says these false teachers, I mean, they are just like Cain. Cain is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that great story of faith. And it's not Cain that's praised, of course, but his brother Abel. And when you mention Abel, you got to mention his brother Cain. Abel did what was right in faith, Cain not so much. And then he's mentioned in today's text, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. So let me read this to you. And again, these are the words of the Apostle John. who had this wonderful relationship with Jesus, found such great peace and love and comfort and joy. He wants to share that with all of us. Listen to the words of John. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is the command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." All right, let me start off by just giving you three very basic and obvious lessons that John is trying to communicate in this text. First, don't be like Cain. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't murder your brother, and for that matter, don't murder your sister as well. Don't be like Cain. Don't give yourself to the evil one. And of course, as John talks about murder, he says, man, don't even hate your brother or sister. You need to love one another. Very reminiscent of how Jesus was talking about this command in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, don't murder one another? He says, that's all well and good, but you shouldn't even hate your brother or sister. You shouldn't even call them fool. You shouldn't even call them empty-headed. I mean, it all begins in your heart. And so lesson number one, don't be like Cain. Lesson number two, the world is going to treat you just like Cain treated Abel. When you are a person who does what is right, people who don't do what is right, people who are evil, are going to hate you. And again, this is very reminiscent of what Jesus said to the apostles. He says, man, you're going to go out there and the world is going to hate you. After all, they hated me. So he says, don't be surprised. And so we're going to live in this world where we're doing what is right, we're doing what pleases God, but the evil people are going to hate us, and we're going to suffer some type of persecution because of that. And then the third lesson is to be like Christ. Be a person who lives sacrificially. Look at the example of Christ, who gave himself for us. He had something that we needed, and he offered that to us. He made a sacrifice on our behalf. And that's how you need to live your life. You ought to be willing to lay down your life for your brother or your sister. Now, of course, you may not be asked to do that, but he goes further. If you have material possessions and you see a brother and sister in need, then if love is abiding in you, if you're remaining in love, then you're going to do something. You're going to act in pity towards that person. And this is what he says in those very important verses in 17 through 18. In fact, if you can get this, if we can live this verse 17 and 18, then we have heard the message from the Apostle John. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? He says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We need to be loving people. It summarizes everything that God wants us to love God and to love others. All right, so these are the obvious lessons. Don't be like Cain. Don't murder. Don't hate. Recognize that people are going to hate you because you're doing what is right and other people are doing what is wrong. And then, of course, look at the example of Jesus and be like Jesus. The more complicated section in this reading today is verses 19 through 24. And as we were reading through that, perhaps you thought, what in the world is John talking about? He's talking about my heart, condemning us, God knows me. And so we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at those verses 19 through 24. But before we get to that, I want to remind you why John is writing. This goes back to the very beginning of the letter. And this is why it's so beautiful for us to be going through the entire letter rather than just taking one section out of the context that it is included in. And so we remember, John writes this letter so that we can have joy, so that we can have joy to the fullest. He invites us to have fellowship with him in the same way that he had fellowship with Christ. He invites us into this inner circle. John found so much joy in his relationship with Jesus that he says, I want you to experience that in your relationship with Christ as well. Christianity should bring us joy. Now, there's lots of people would say, yeah, right. What do you mean Christianity brings us joy? A lot of people see Christianity and say, why would I want to go to church? Why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to be around these other people? Because I feel guilty enough. Why go to church and feel even more guilty? And when people say that, it makes me so, so sad, because that represents a total misunderstanding of who God is. It is a total misunderstanding of what our relationship with God is through Christ. You see, John was filled with joy, and John lived with Jesus Christ. And he's saying that when we abide, when we remain in him, we should feel that same joy. And so John knew something that a lot of people in this world don't know. In fact, a lot of us struggle with that as well. A lot of us struggle with these feelings of guilt, and we feel distant from God. And I think John is saying that's not right. That's not how you should feel. You should feel this complete joy. And so what's going on? What robs us of this joy? Why don't we feel that connection with God? Why don't we have this confidence? I think a lot of people just feel insecure around God, a feeling of unworthiness. How can God possibly love me? How can I be in the inner circle? I know all the things that I've done. I know all the evil thoughts that I've had. I know how imperfect I am. And you want me to feel comfortable in the inner circle? And I get that. I can understand that. We're sinners, right? John has reminded us of that. And in all of this, John never wants us to forget that we're sinners. Remember, he said, if you say that you're without sin, you're a liar. You're calling God a liar because we have all sinned. And so we're not going to just ignore that. We're not going to deny that we are sinners. But where are these feelings of insecurity coming from? Why don't we feel close to God? Why don't we feel that joy? And so as I'm trying to make sense of this passage, I'm wondering, is the source of my insecurity, of your insecurity, is it based on who God is, or is it something that's going on inside of you? Is it part of your nature? Is there something inside of myself that is producing this insecurity? Because I don't believe that God wants us to feel that way. So if I lack this confidence to come before God, and if I feel unwelcomed in the presence of God, is that God's fault? Or is it my fault? Is there a misunderstanding that I have? And so as I'm trying to imagine what these people are going through, I sense that one thing that these believers are struggling with is this sense of insecurity. They've been told that they're not good enough. God is here, you are there, you really can't be in the inner circle. You can't experience that joy. Christian, there will never be joy if we live with this chronic insecurity. And we will never be able to feel welcomed into the inner circle if we harbor this chronic guilt. So John says there's something that gets in the way. There's something that keeps us from feeling close to God. He says it's right here inside of you. He says it's your heart. Let's go through 19 through 24, just kind of verse at a time. Look at verse 19. This is how we know. And as I read this verse, listen to the words of confidence that John uses. He says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. See, this is how John felt. John knew that he belonged. John's heart was at rest. Some of the other translations use that word instead of hearts at rest, uses the word assurance, or how we reassure ourselves. You see, John is saying that we can have confidence before God. And then he says in verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, and they do, don't they? Our hearts condemn us. He says, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. Our hearts do condemn us, don't they? Our hearts sometimes say God cannot love us. Our hearts say we cannot be in the presence of God. We really can't expect God to hear us. We can't be in his presence and experience that joy. And when we have that, we're never going to experience the full joy. So our hearts do condemn us. There are times when we doubt. There are times when we lose our confidence. There are times when we think that God cannot love us. But God says, you know what? I am greater than your heart. So even when your heart is telling you you are unworthy, God is saying you are worthy. When our hearts are telling us to be afraid of God, God is inviting us in and he says, I love you. John says, he knows everything. This can be taken two different ways. One, it could be, is that John is saying, you know, you feel bad about some of the things that you've done. God knows even more. God knows things that you don't even know. God knows the sins that you have committed and the things that you haven't done that you don't even know that you're doing these things or you're not doing these things. But John is saying, in spite of that, God still loves you. He still loves you. That's one way to take it. I prefer to take it this way, and either interpretation is in line with the Bible, but I think in the context, I think John may be saying this, is that God knows everything. God knows who you are. You see, God knows you better than anyone else knows you. He knows your experiences. He knows what you have been through. He knows your struggles. He knows the difficulties that you have. He knows all of your experiences. He knows you more than anyone else. He gets you. He understands you. And isn't that an invitation to be close and intimate with God when we recognize that he knows us, yet he still loves us, that he understands us, then he gets us. He knows your heart. He knows your intentions. He knows your struggles. He knows your weaknesses. He knows that you're trying. Verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, if we can get back past that self-incriminating guilt that we live with, if we can get past that, if our hearts do not condemn us, he says, we can have confidence before God. And John is telling me, he says, stop condemning yourself. Find that confidence to approach God, to come into the inner circle, because that's where we want to be, and that is where joy is. And so stop listening to our hearts that deceive us so often, that continue to tell us that we're not good enough. God is not condemning you. You are. Now, I think about that, and honestly, I thought, I can't tell that to people. People are going to do whatever they want to do, you know? That's a danger of this beautiful truth. And to respond to that beautiful truth with this idea, oh, I can do everything I want to do. I don't have to please God. I don't have to obey the commands. It's, again, a total misunderstanding of who God is. Paul had to deal with that as he was talking about grace. Okay, shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? He says, that's not the way it goes. In fact, John is going to say that if we really grasp that, it's not going to be a license to sin. It's going to be freedom to really do what God wants us to do, because it's going to be very hard to please God if we constantly think he is condemning us. Everything that we do, he condemns us. It's hard to please someone when all you feel are words of condemnation. This condemnation paralyzes us. When we have confidence, we find this new intimacy with God. Verse 22. I'm going to read 21 because it's not a complete sentence. So, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we've got past that. We have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and we do what pleases him. He said we can pray differently now. We can really say, God, this is really what I want. And we can pray with confidence that God hears our requests and he responds to our requests. Now, of course, any time language like this is used in regard to prayer, it always has to be understood in the context of wanting to do his will. Now, this is not a license to ask God for evil things. Of course it's not. This is a spiritual request that we're making. But you see, we can really confidently pray to God, and then it unleashes within us this desire to keep his commands and our desire to want to please him. Verse 23, and this is his command. You got to believe. You got to believe in the name of the Son. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to believe in those things that I've talked to you about how Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We saw him. He was really here. We've got to believe in the incarnation. We have to have faith in that. And then we've got to love one another as he commanded us. It's kind of easy, isn't it? It's easy to understand. It's difficult to do, but it's really easy just to love one another. The one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So we really, when we feel intimate with God, when we feel close to God, we start obeying, we start believing, our faith grows, we love more. And then as we do more good deeds, it confirms that God's Spirit really is living within us. It really confirms that we are God's children. And then we start to feel that joy that John's been talking about. Because as I said, it's impossible to want to please God if we always feel condemned. And I think, this is my theory, I'll say it in this way. It may be impossible to love others when you're constantly condemning yourself. It may be impossible to love others when you constantly feel condemned by God. God says, get over that. If you don't feel close to me, something going on inside of you. It's not me. Let's get back to Cain. How does Cain fit in all of this? Cain didn't do his best, did he? I don't know how all that went down, but Cain didn't do what God wanted him to do. But you know what? I don't think the sacrifice was Cain's biggest problem, because God never condemned him. He just says, why are you angry? Why are you so downcast? Why are you feeling this way? God didn't condemn him. He corrected him. And there were some consequences because of that behavior. And he warned him. He said, sin is crouching at your door. All right, Cain, this failure, how are you going to deal with this? How do you feel about me? How are you going to process all of this? And I think one of Cain's biggest problems was that he lost confidence in his standing with God. And so he condemned himself, and then he spiraled into this resentment and hatred towards his brother. He felt alienated from God, and he took that out on other people. God wants us to recognize our sin, but do not allow that to alienate ourselves from him. He doesn't want us to feel condemned to the point that we're afraid of God. In fact, in the next chapter, in 1 John 4:18, John's going to say, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because that has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect. In love. Believer, you do not have to be afraid of God. If you do, it's your fault. It's not God's. John observed that Jesus had this amazing ability to at the same time demand the very best of people, to call them to the highest of ethical and moral standards. Be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. Yet at the same time, to assure sinners that they are loved. And so John may be thinking of a story that circulated in the early church that's recorded in his gospel in John chapter 8, the story. And Jesus was in the temple and he's teaching, he's sitting down teaching people. Then the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, drag out before him a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery. They want to trick Jesus. Jesus, what are you going to do? The law says that this person should be stoned, and they just keep hurling questions at Jesus to try to make him slip up somehow. And so Jesus, as he's always able to do, he just has the perfect response, doesn't he? He says, all right, let's start this. Let's start this stoning off. Right, come on, step on up, whoever is without sin, and you can start the stoning process. And then one by one, they start leaving, from the oldest to the youngest. In the meantime, Jesus has stooped down. He writes something in the sand. Man, I wish I knew what he wrote. The people leave and starts talking. He gets down there again. I don't know what he's writing in there. I don't know. I wish I knew. But it's just him and the woman left. He says to the woman, Who's condemning you? And for the first time in her life, she can say, no one, sir. For the first time in her life, she didn't feel condemned. How Jesus was able to do that? And then he says to her, I don't either. But then he calls her to go and sin no more. We have four children, two biological children, two children adopted from China. Most of you know that story. Our two boys adopted from China, one was five, Bao was five, Shen was seven when we adopted him. And so when you go through the adoption process, there's a lot of education. There's a lot of things you got to read, a lot of videos you got to watch, a lot of preparation. And there's especially a lot of education when you adopt an older child who has been institutionalized. Because there's a lot of possibility for all different types of trauma that that child has gone through before you take them into your home. And so one of those traumas is they've just not experienced the love of a mother and a father. They haven't made those attachments. They feel insecure. They don't really believe that anyone really, really loves them. They've been passed, perhaps, from one home or one family to another. And so you've got to learn that a lot of their behaviors are being driven by those feelings of insecurity. It's not like they're being purposefully disobedient. It's just they don't know what to do. They can't process this because they don't have that attachment. They've experienced different degrees of trauma. And a lot of times you don't even know, especially with international adoption. And so how do you discipline a child who is acting out and you can't understand why they're acting out? Well, there are a couple of strategies that they give you. One is that you get down on that child's level and you look them in the eye. And depending upon their language skills, you start talking about what is acceptable behavior, what is unacceptable behavior. But instead of just standing over them and lording over them and telling them that they're wrong and you should be better, you get down on their level. And isn't that what God has done for us? He became one of us. And this is why John is so seemingly obsessed with drilling home this doctrine of the incarnation, that God became one of us, because all of us have experienced some type of spiritual trauma, and God stoops down to our level, and he looks us in the eye. Then a second strategy to deal with this misbehavior is, instead of just sending them off to a timeout, what does a timeout say? get away from me. You go over there, I'll stay here. Now, timeouts may work for well-adjusted children. We're not saying that timeout is not an effective discipline method, but for someone who's gone through trauma, to send them away is just telling them, you're no good, you don't belong here, I really don't love you. And so instead, again, as language allows, you talk to the child about what behavior is expected and what is not expected, but then you say to them, all right, this time you messed up, let's have a do-over. Let's try this again. You know what to do. We've talked about this in the past. I'm going to give you a second chance. And you see, isn't that what God is doing with us as well? He knows that you make mistakes. You do things you know you're not supposed to do. We've had this command from the beginning to love one another, and we fail. But God says, I don't condemn you, but I do want you to do better next time. He says, you know what to do. Love one another. You have the Spirit that lives within you, so feel that prompting of the Spirit and live sacrificially. You feel that all the time, don't you? The Spirit is urging you to do things. Respond to that Spirit. And as you respond, then you feel, I am a child of God. And you start feeling that joy and that embrace from God. Do you sometimes feel like the villain in this story? Do you feel like you're the bad guy? God loves you deeply, and He invites you in. So people, don't be like Cain. Be like Christ. Let's stand together and sing.